I think I'm about sung out. I don't know if I can even talk. Well, that's good. Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And Zach, if I can't finish this, I want you to come and finish this sermon for me, okay? Zach, get back in here. He is ready and he's excited. Daniel chapter 2. Man, what a great passage of Scripture this is. What a great story from God's Word. And this morning I pray that God will speak to your heart through it. And last time we saw how that Daniel was brought to Babylon. It wasn't by his choice. It wasn't his choosing. He was brought in captivity along with a number of his friends and his countrymen. And, you know, it's a hard place to be. But Daniel from the beginning resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the things of the Babylonian culture. And so a great start for Daniel. And, you know, one of the things that's interesting in Scripture is that it's going to take a strong purpose in your heart, a strong resolve in your heart to choose to stand for Christ when everything else around you is going the other way. And it's going to take some strength of heart, and it's going to take some faith and a little bit of courage to continue to stand for God no matter what comes at you. But that's what we're called. If I can borrow a line from a movie, it's this. Folks, we're called to stand no matter what comes through that door. No matter what happens. Doesn't matter. We're called to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor Him. Thank you. Man. I'll tell you what. Oh. That's good stuff. All right. So this morning we want to continue on into Daniel chapter 2. And just notice how God is beginning to use Daniel in a strange place, a foreign place, a place where he has been brought against his will. But wherever we find ourselves, God can use you. God can use you. Let's stand together as we look to God's Word. Daniel 2 and verse 1. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of Thee, for Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Let's bow together. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God today. I pray that You'd speak to hearts of men and women and young people and children. Lord, I pray You'd draw us to Yourself and help us to hear Your voice. And Lord, if there's even one today who doesn't know You and have a relationship with You, God, I pray You'll save them today. And Father, if there are those today who just need the presence and power of Your Spirit to come and to pick them up and to strengthen them, to help them with every need they have, God, do a mighty work in their hearts, I pray. And Father, we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I realize that was a rather lengthy reading, but man, what a passage of Scripture. All right. Well, as we think about this, then so many good things here, and we just don't have time for everything that we'd like to hit on today. But we want to hit the high points here and get the main thoughts of this passage. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Now, this dream was a dream that troubled him, and it says that his sleep left him. He could not sleep. He was really having a difficult time with this dream. And as a result, he calls all of his wise men together. He gets all of the folks who are the wisest of his counselors, all of his astrologers, his magicians, all these people that supposedly have special knowledge and understanding, and he tells them, "I've had this dream and it's troubling me, and I want you to tell me what the dream was, and I want you to tell me what it means." And, you know, it's interesting because the astrologers, they come back in a little bit and say, king, no king has ever asked anything like that of magicians and astrologers and so on. No one's ever asked anyone to do something. That's impossible. No one can do this. Only the gods can do this, and they don't live among men. And there's a couple things going on here. In the King James, the way it's translated, it sounds like that it's simply saying that Nebuchadnezzar cannot remember the dream. In other ways that it's translated, it's more like that he refuses to tell them what's in the dream. Either way, either he's he knows that if he tells them what the dream is, they're going to make up something. And he doesn't want to hear that. So, or the dream has left him. He doesn't remember. Either way, he wants them to tell him, what's the dream? Tell me the dream. And I'm sure, you know, if he had given some dream, they would have come up with some explanation. But he wasn't looking for that. I think he probably had experience with these guys. He knew if given an opportunity, they would blow smoke. He knew that they were going to shoot him some stuff that wasn't necessarily true. And so, you know, here's the one thing out of this that I think is important. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, fine then, kill them all. Kill them all and make their houses into a manure pile. Just kill them all. And he sends Arioch to execute every single one of them. Well, here's the thing. God was doing some things in Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is an interesting person, interesting king. But here, look at this. Here's what happens. God gives him a dream, and then he troubles him. He troubles him. And from this, I would just conclude that God is able to trouble your heart and my heart. God is able to cause us to begin to realize we are not the sum of wisdom. We are not we're not the answer. We don't have the answer. We need Him. And so as we look at this, I want to encourage you to think about this in terms of sometimes God allows our hearts to be troubled. God allows us to experience some difficult things. And it's good that God does that sometimes because we need to hear from Him. And sometimes we get so caught up in our own little world, in our own little kingdom, with what we got going on and what we're doing, that we lose sight of the fact that we serve a God who is amazing, who is awesome, who is powerful, and who's coming one day. We sang that a moment ago, didn't we? The King is coming. Do you believe He's coming? Amen. Are you living like you believe He's coming? That might get a little bit more difficult to answer. Well, but then notice the second part of this. The second part of this, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And things are not going well, you know, in the wise men's sector of Babylon. Things are not good right now. But then the order comes to Daniel. Daniel and his friends, they're being rounded up with all the rest. Apparently they weren't in on the original session here. And Daniel says, well, what's the deal? What's the hurry? What's the big rush? And again, I think what we see here in this passage is we see God's favor upon Daniel. God had His hand upon Daniel. You know, the thing that Nebuchadnezzar said to the others was, you're just trying to buy some time. You're just trying to buy some time because you don't have an answer. And I'm not going to give it to you. What did Daniel ask for when he walked in there? He said, give me some time. Give me some time. And what did Nebuchadnezzar say? Oh, okay. What's the difference? Why would he show favor to Daniel? Simply because God has His hand upon Daniel. Folks, when God has His hand upon your life, you will find favor in places and in times and from your boss or from your doctor or from your wife or, you know, from whoever it is, you will find favor. I mean, there is some advantage to being right with God and being in the place of blessing in your life. I mean, being in the place where God can bless you. Well, so Daniel says, give me some time. Let me see if we can figure this thing out. And obviously, he wasn't going to figure it out. He was going to ask God. And so he goes home. He tells Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. He says, look, guys, we've got an issue here. Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream. We've got to tell him what he dreamed, and we've got to tell him what it means. If we don't, our heads are going to be chopped off. Or whatever was the particular style of execution for that moment. Whatever they wanted to do. They're going to kill him. I mean, I think if I walked in here and said, okay, people, there are people all around the building, and if we don't give them an answer on something, they're going to kill us all. They're going to kill every single one of us. You know, I think if that happened, I think, Daryl, we'd be pretty motivated. In fact, I don't think I'd have to be begging people to come to the altar. I don't think I'd have to be really exhorting for fervent prayer. But I think we'd have some fervent praying going on. And I think that they had it here. I mean, these were godly men. So it wasn't like that was unusual. That was not a part of their character. It was. We see that very clearly in Daniel's life later on. But boy, they began to cry out to God and to pray. And God answered prayer. God answered their prayer. How important is that? How critical is that? Because every single one of us in our lives, we have needs. We have things that we don't know how to fix. We've got things that we don't know what to do. We've got areas of our life that are just a mystery to us and we cannot figure them out. And who is the revealer of secrets? Who is the revealer of mysteries? Who is the one who is able to answer those questions for you and to help you and to guide you and to give you what you need in your life? Well, it's the Lord. And God answers prayer. Shouldn't we be praying about these things? I want to encourage you. When you have a need, don't sit there and suffer and agonize and worry and fret about it. Pray about it. And ask your pastor or ask your friend or ask your brother or your sister sitting beside you. Ask somebody else to pray with you about that. There is strength and power in prayer. Why do we not utilize it? Why is that the last resort instead of the first? Well, they ask God. And I mean, it's just pretty simple here, the way this is laid out. But it notice what it says. Daniel asked his friends, verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that they wouldn't die. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel just blessed God, praised God. And he has a great passage here from verse 20 through 23. He just praises God. He just got this overflow. And oh, Christian, I want to ask you this morning, are you living in the overflow of God's provision and God's protection and God's power and God's love? Are you living in the overflow of that? That the praises of God just sweetly drip off of your lips without prodding or prompting? I mean, is the praise of God, the worship of God, is that the purpose of your life, the joy of your life? Or just another item on your list? I want to say to you, we can live in the overflow if we're walking with Him, if we're really focusing on Him and asking Him and trusting Him. Well, boy, Daniel gives us some great things about what God does. He sets up kings and He puts people in authority and He takes people down and He changes the times and the seasons. The government tries to do that. We just had a time change last night. Some of you are aware. But God reveals the deep secret things. He knows what's in the darkness. Our God has all knowledge, all understanding. Nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing is too difficult for Him. And so Daniel goes back to Arioch and he says, okay, I've got an answer for the king on his problem. Arioch goes in and he kind of takes credit. He says, oh, I found a man, one of the Hebrews, and he can answer your question. Now, we don't know how the king responded to that. Daniel had already talked to the king, but anyway, but notice what Daniel says when he goes into the presence of God. He says, verse 27, he said, basically he says, you know, these wise men that you've asked this question, they can't answer. They can't tell you this. But notice verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. Folks, here is what we need today to understand. There is a God in heaven. And this God in heaven is able to meet the needs of your life. He is able to touch you and to help you, to provide for you, to bless you, to guide you. There is a God in heaven. Well, we also heard this morning that that great God in heaven is here. He's not just in heaven. He's right here with us. That's pretty awesome. Well, and here's the thing that he gets to here in verse 28. He says, God is showing you what shall be in the latter days. And then verse 29, he's showing you what should come to pass hereafter and what shall come to pass. You know, he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, look at this. He's saying, God is giving you what's going to happen out here in the future, in the latter days, in the last days. So, he says, there's an element of this dream. And Daniel's very modest. He says, you know, this is not about my knowledge. This is not about what I can do for you, king. This isn't something that I've just figured out on my own. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Well, so he begins to tell him what his dream was. He says, you saw a great image. This image was bright and shining. It was terrible to look at. And he said there was this image was the image of a man. And the head was a head of pure gold. And then he went down through the different sections of this image. The next part, the trunk of the body was silver, and then brass, and then iron mixed with clay for the legs and for the feet. And he explained what Nebuchadnezzar saw, but then he began to explain what it meant. And so it's an interesting thing here for us as we look at this and we see what God is saying. But he says, these are four kingdoms. These are four kingdoms that are going to come. And King Nebuchadnezzar, you are, and the Babylonian kingdom is, that head of gold. It's the apex. It's the highest. It's the purest. It's the finest. And it's also the heaviest. And he said, the next kingdom that's coming is, it was the Medes and Persians. The Medo-Persian Empire. And he said, that's going to be an inferior kingdom. It's not as going to be as good as what you are. And it was represented by silver in the image. And then following that was going to be the Greeks, the Macedonians coming. And they were going to be represented by the brass or the bronze. And again, each metal, gold, silver, brass to the iron, each metal going down is lighter. Okay? Which is very suggestive, which is very telling of what God is saying. And I've called this the devolution of mankind and of man's governments. Because that's basically what happens here. Is that Nebuchadnezzar, say what you want about him, he had a kingdom. And he was amazing as a king. He really was. When the Medes and the Persians took over, their kingdom wasn't nearly as strong and as strong in leadership or anything other way. The Greeks, when they came, you know, Alexander the Great conquered the world and basically sat down and cried because there was nothing else to conquer. And he died at the age of 33, basically a drunk. I mean, it was not a strong leadership. It was not a strong kingdom. The Romans are the fourth kingdom, the kingdom of iron mixed with clay in the feet. And iron is exceedingly strong. It just breaks down everything. It just crushes and tramples and bruises. But it mixed with clay. And the clay is fired clay. It's hard clay, but it's clay. It's brittle. It's going to break. And it cannot bond together. And so Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, this image is it's all about you and those who are going to come after you. And folks, we're still in that last Roman Empire period, basically. We're still living in that. That's still present. And that's still going to come into play in the end times. We're still going to see the ten toes, the ten kings of the Roman Empire one of these days. We're still going to see that. It's still going to come out. We're going to experience that one of these days. But here's the most notable thing about this whole thing, and I want us to really focus on this as we close. He says, in your dream, he said, you saw a stone. And this stone was cut out without hands. It was not made by man. This stone was coming, and it says it came and it hit the feet of iron and clay. And when it did, the iron and clay just broke apart and collapsed. And the brass, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold, every part of it, this entire image just crumbled and blew away like chaff in the wind. Well, what we see here is that one day God will establish His kingdom in this world. We see this stone, and I want to suggest to you it is a living stone. I want to suggest to you that it is the Lord Jesus Himself. And what the Bible gives us is that one of these days the Lord Jesus will return to this world. Yes, He's been here once, but that's not the fulfillment of this passage. He will come again. And when He does, He will fulfill. He will establish His kingdom upon this earth. Now, I want you to look at some scriptures with me and then we'll be done. Notice first of all in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious corner stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He will not be alarmed. He will not go through struggle because he has this strong foundation. Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Lord Jesus is the stone of Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But and he just quoted from Isaiah, verse 6. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Well, for Israel, for the nation of Israel, this stone is a stumbling stone. It is a stone that they tripped and they fell over. The Lord Jesus is a stumbling stone to the people of Israel because they did not receive Him. Now, to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. All right? But then notice one more verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. So for the church, He's not a stumbling stone. He is the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone. He's the most important part of who we are as believers. The most important part of who we are as Christians. Well, let me give you one more. One final verse. Matthew chapter 21. Notice with me. Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Folks, the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will utterly and completely destroy this man-made kingdoms of this world. And everything will be delivered over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Everything will be given over to Christ. And He will be the Lord over everything, over all. And there have been some great kingdoms through the millennia. There have been some great kingdoms that have stood out. There have been some great governments and great countries and notable civilizations. But my friends, they are failing, they are falling constantly. And the end of it, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, the end of it is that God's kingdom will come upon this world, this earth, and will fill this earth. I believe as Jeremiah said that the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. You won't have to tell your neighbor about the Lord in that day. Everybody will know about the Lord. The knowledge of God will just be, it'll be everywhere. Well, folks, what did it say in Psalm 1? It said, the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind just blows away. They don't walk in the counsel of God. They don't listen to the Lord. Here's the thing. Any government, any family, any church, any organization, that any person who does not build their existence upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, upon the rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ, one day you're going to discover that everything you built is going to fall to pieces, and it's going to blow away in the wind, and it's going to be gone. But for every person who builds on the rock, what are we saying? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Well, for everyone like that, you're going to find that there's nothing that can destroy what God has put into your life, what God has done in your life. So, for us as believers, man, there's an awesome thought here in this chapter, Daniel chapter 2. Well, there's a lot of things, but the big one for me is just that one day the Lord is coming. Now, we don't know when that's going to be. We're going to get into more prophetic stuff in Daniel, but we don't know when the end's going to come. We don't know what it's going to be, but it's coming. And it sure seems like it could be very soon. It sure seems like we could be living in the last of the last days. I don't know that, but one of these days, He's going to return. When He does, I want to be ready. I want to be living for Him. I don't want to be wasting my life. I don't want to stand before Him and be ashamed. I want to ask you, Christian, before we wrap up today, I want to ask you to think about this, consider. If the Lord did return today, if He did, where would you be? If He came walking through your front door, if He came walking into your living room, where would you be? I mean, it kind of leads us to the biggest question of all is that, hey, number one, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you're not saved, you need to be saved, because we don't know what a day is going to bring. We don't know how long we're going to live or when the Lord may return. I want to invite you and just ask you this morning, if you've never been saved, I want to invite you to open up your heart to Christ and trust Him. I mean, no games, no playing or pretending or whatever, but just opening up your heart to Him and repenting of sin and turning to Him in faith and saying, God, I need You. I'm lost. And if you're like that, if that's your heart, man, God will save you. He will fix you up. He will set you free. But there's some Christians here. I'm pretty sure there's some of us who are Christians who we'd have to say, you know, if the Lord returned today, I don't feel like I'm ready, because I haven't lived for Him like I could have and I should have. Well, let's bow our heads. We're just going to take a moment to pray, to seek the Lord. If today you don't know Christ as your Savior, or if you're not sure of your salvation, I want to invite you in this moment to open up your heart to Jesus Christ. I mean, you'll know if that's what you need, because the Spirit of God will be speaking to your heart. He'll be helping you to know that. And if that's you right now, would you open up your heart to Him? Say, oh God, I need You. Lord, I'm lost. Lord, my life is a mess and I can't fix it. I can't change it. Lord, I've done so many wrong things. Just tell Him. Tell Him from your heart. Oh God, would You save me? Lord, would You save a sinner like me? Set me free, Lord Jesus. I receive You today. Tell Him. God, I want You and I need You. And I believe You died for me on that cross. You paid my price. Tell Him. And I believe You rose from that tomb. And I believe You're coming again. And Lord, on that day, I want to be Yours completely, wholeheartedly Yours. Tell Him.